Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is found in our Gospel, Matthew chapter 2. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, may they be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Every single year, the gospel reading for the festival of Epiphany is found in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew is the only writer who tells us about the wise men. Have you ever wondered why they're called that? It doesn't come from the Greek word. That word is magoi, which is where some translations have just transliterated and called them the magi. And the meaning of that word is varied, but most often magi were stargazers. So if it doesn't come from that Greek word itself, but perhaps there's another reason that these men are called wise. Today we're going to look at three different groups of people, all of whom we could consider to be very intelligent. But are they wise? Are they wise in the way that God defines wisdom? Who is the wise man? Is it King Herod? Is it the teachers of the law? Is it the wise men from the east? May God give us ears and insight so that we can leave here today knowing who is the wise men. King Herod, also called Herod the Great, was the king of Judea. And though he wasn't a Jew, he was placed over Judea by the Romans. Now, Herod was smart. He was very shrewd. He knew how the world worked, and he used that to his advantage. History shows that Herod overcame his enemies the good old-fashioned way. He either bought them or butchered them. Here's a couple of examples. The Jewish religious leaders opposed Herod as king because he wasn't from the line of David. He wasn't even Jewish. So what did Herod do? He built those Jewish leaders a beautiful new temple, the temple that Jesus would end up worshiping in, and so he placated them that way. The aristocracy, the rich noble families of the Jews also opposed Herod, and so he simply just exterminated 45 of those families. And when it came to his chief opponent, Aristobulus, Herod invited him to a swimming party in the Jordan River, bribed his bodyguards, who drowned him, and then threw him a magnificent funeral. Herod was one sharp, smart, and shrewd cookie. So how did this intelligent, smart, shrewd man use that intelligence when it came to Jesus? Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and found out from them exactly when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report to me so that I may also go and worship him." Now, why was Herod so eager to find out the address of Mary and Joseph? Well, Matthew tells us when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, he was furious. He issued orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding countryside from 2 years old and under. This was in keeping with the exact time he had learned from the wise men. Herod had used his smarts to find out about this rival little king. He had invested his intelligence and his efforts to destroy Jesus. Herod was plenty smart, but he wasn't very wise. He wasn't wise enough to see the truly important things in life, and he certainly wasn't wise enough to recognize the Christ. Herod was smart, but spiritually foolish, eternally foolish. So if Herod wasn't the wise man, then what about those teachers of the law? These men were no intellectual slouches. In fact, they were probably the best educated people in the land. They knew their Old Testaments, many of them from memory. And if they knew the Old Testament so well, in fact, they knew it so well that when asked about where the Christ was to be born, the birthplace of the Messiah, they knew exactly where to look. Micah chapter 5. When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. He gathered together all the people's chief priests and experts in the law. He asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, because this was written through the prophet, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are certainly not least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. But here's where their intelligence seemed to fail them. Though they could quote Micah 5, verse 2 at the drop of a hat, they didn't seem all that interested that this prophecy was being fulfilled as they quoted it. Not one of them saddled up their donkey to ride to Bethlehem with the wise men, which was just a couple of miles away. Forget worshiping him. These men were smart, but extremely intelligent. They were spiritually lazy. Their knowledge of the scriptures revolved around the do's and the don'ts. They were far more concerned about their outward appearance to customs than they were about forgiveness. And when it came to Christ and his coming, these smart men were woefully ignorant. Before we get to the wise men, I wonder if we see any of ourselves in these first two groups of people. Do we share any characteristics with these Epiphany people? I would hope not Herod. Certainly not Herod. Maybe just a little bit of Herod. Not that we have done our very best to snuff out Jesus' life, but think about this. Herod used all of his abilities, all of his smarts, to serve himself and only himself. And unfortunately, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We take our God-given abilities, our smarts, our skills, our savvy, and with great effort and focus in a Herod-like manner, we seek to advance and protect our own selfish interests. And in stern warning against unbelief and against spiritual stubbornness, we see how things ended up for Herod the Great. He died from a horrible, painful disease. He died in a state of paranoia. He died without any friends. Even the great friend of sinners, Jesus, who is more than eager to welcome these 11th hour repentant sinners and souls, was shunned by Herod the Great. Herod the Great went to hell. He was not a wise man. What about the teachers of the law? Can you see any of yourself standing with them? Unfortunately, I can see myself standing with them. They had the words of everlasting life right before them. They had the scriptures that testified about Jesus. Why didn't they listen to him? Why didn't they give that word their full attention and have it be their highest delight, those silly, irresponsible teachers of the law? And there my Bible sits on the shelf, unopened. There I go again, looking for any reason and excuse not to make it to church. Why is it that people in the saltwater districts of our synod will travel an hour, often more than an hour, just to get to our churches, when 10 minutes is far too taxing for us in South Central Wisconsin? These teachers of the law didn't even bother to walk down the road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It's like from here to MATC. The Savior was there. And they had every advantage to know that it was him. But they just didn't seem to care. These teachers of the law were not wise, and sometimes we show that same lack of wisdom. But now for the good news. There are some genuinely wise men in Matthew chapter 2, and we don't know exactly where they came from. We don't know how many of them there were. We don't know what the star that they saw rise in the east looked like. We know that they were not Jews. We know that they were waiting for the Savior from sin to come. We know that they worshipped the baby as a king. And we know that they brought the Christ child their best gifts. So what was it that made these wise men wise? It wasn't their education. It wasn't their intellectual wit. It wasn't because they traveled far and long. It wasn't because they brought these beautiful, heartfelt, generous gifts. What made these wise men wise was the fact that they knew Jesus. By God's powerful grace, they knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament that they had heard and believed. And it's that truth that brought them to Bethlehem, where they found overwhelming joy. What is it that overwhelms us with joy? What can we offer this beautiful Savior, this King of creation? We can certainly offer him our time and our talents and our treasures, and the Lord rejoices when we bring those genuine and generous gifts. But that's not our primary reason for being here today. Nothing you bring and nothing you do will make you wise. What brings us overwhelming joy is what Jesus gives you. The psalmist says it so well. Whoever is wise, let him consider the great love of the Lord. Instead of worrying about what you can give to Jesus this Epiphany, perhaps it would be better if we just stop and listen and receive through faith the riches that Jesus gives. God, right here, right now, proclaims good news to you. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Your God, right here, right now, proclaims peace to you in spite of our rebellion. Your God, right here, right now, proclaims his salvation for you. A Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. The Savior has come. He has called us out of the darkness of sin. He has delivered us from the darkness of death. The Lord has given us so much more than gold and frankincense and myrrh. He's given us his Son. The Lord has given us forgiveness. The Lord has given us heaven. Wise is the man who worships the Christ child in humble faith. May our dear Lord Jesus bless you this Epiphany. May he reveal himself to you again and again so that you can reveal him to those who are still walking in darkness. May God bless you wise men and women who find their hope and their life and their light in Christ Jesus. Amen.